All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter 10. So Jeremiah, the prophet, seems like his message going on deaf ears. Yet, nevertheless, he was faithful to the Lord. He continued to preach. He preached at great cost of his own personal life and great danger and so on. But he was faithful all the way to the end. The Lord took him all the way through the prior to the Babylonian overthrow, during the Babylonian overthrow, and after the Babylonian overthrow. So the Lord protected him all the way. So we see benefits in being faithful to the Lord. He'll take care of us till he's done with us. And so we want to attempt to do his will here, obviously. So here he has warned about the idolatry in the first part of this, all the way through chapter 10, 1 through 11, warned about the idolatry and how worthless it was, and why would the Jewish people not forsake their idols, turn back to the Lord, realizing that the judgment was going to come upon them. So here are hard-headed, hard-hearted people, and the Lord has to deal with them very severely. So we saw there in verse 11, here is the only verse in all of Jeremiah that's written in a language other than Hebrew. What was that language again?
Aramaic.
Oh, Aramaic. Okay. All right. And so the he repudiates the gods, that's the idols in verse 11, that have not made the heavens and the earth. And they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So he puns on the word here, made and perish. So in Aramaic, the consonants are the same except for the first one. And so the first consonant, both words are changed, but they almost sound alike. And so anyway, he gives them a message here, a message in their language, in the language of the heathen, but also a message in the language of what the Jews will be hearing, the Aramaic language here. All right, now we pick it up here in verses 12 through 21, and he continues to repudiate the pagan deities that did not make heaven and earth, and he comes back to a strong statement here where he is seemingly following Genesis chapter 1. So, recall we saw way back there in chapter 4, he used a word that was found only in, or expression found only in Genesis chapter 1, and that's in 4:22. I beheld earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And so, the expression here, without form and void, is only found here in this particular expression and in Genesis 1, 2. So these are like theological or historical bookends. Everything was about form and void, and I gave great form and void. I took care of the form and void all the way down to this time, and now you're right back to square one. You're right back to without form and void. Theologically, that was his plan. To bless the people in the promised land. Now the people are in sin. They're not going to be blessed in the promised land. They're going to be taken out of the promised land. All right, so he then begins to review who did make heaven and earth, or earth and heaven. So that's in verse 12. We notice it's 12 through 16, actually. He gives a segment here on this. So we're reading the commentary now. So having used Aramaic and repudiated the pagan deities that did not make the heavens and earth, which will perish from with his theological pun, Jeremiah exalted the Lord who made the earth and established the world and stretched out the heavens. So we notice that in verse 12. This is what the Lord did during the creation week. He hath made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So that's what he did during the creation week. We see this in Genesis chapter 1. We see this also in Psalm 104, first several verses there, and so on. So the significance of him stretching out the heavens here is during the creation week, the heavens are not currently being stretched out. So this is contrary to modern thinking that everything's expanding because we had a big explosion. Everything's still expanding. No, it's not. We don't believe in the evolutionary theory there. But one of the arguments the scientists use is what's called the redshift argument, that it seems that when the light is in the red stream, you might say, it looks like an object is moving away. And the blue shift in the color of the object looks like it's coming closer. But the red, so-called red shift, and this is what they argue with, because it looks like within the heavens that everything's moving away because of the so-called red shift, color, according to the color of the objects moving away, that the heavens are expanding, but they're not. Built into the heavens on the first week of creation was this redshift phenomenon. So you may or may not know too much about what I'm saying there, but this is really what he's done. The heavens are not currently being stretched out. They're not being stretched out. Everything is stable. He's created everything. And so to argue that way is falling into the evolutionary mindset. All right, so then he goes on in the commentary. Jeremiah reminded the audience and contrasted the attributes of Jehovah with the idols. He's the one who has power, wisdom, and discretion. The idols are powerless, dumb, and stupid. And so what a contrast. What a contrast between the Lord and the rock or the stick that represents the idol. Who made the rock or the stick? Well, of course, the Lord did. And so we're amazed that there are stone and wood idols, because in today we don't have any idols, do we? No. Okay. So anyway, so Jeremiah continued with the creation week narrative. It says, the Lord uttered his voice. He uttered his voice, verse 13. And there's multitude of waters in the heavens, and he caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind and his treasures. So he uttered his voice into existence through vibrations which materialized in the light. So light must be a vibration. So he spoke. That's a vibration. And the vibrations of his voice materialized everything. Materialized everything. So we are the product of his, the vibrations of his words. Because Adam was made out of the earth. We come from Adam. So we are the materialization of the vibrations of the spoken words of God. And from one point of view, if since we are a product of this, all the Lord has to do is just deal with one little vibration in us, and we have issues. And so anyway, this is what he does here. So the then we see the waters into the heavens. So look here in Psalm 104. So Psalm 104, David is revisiting Genesis chapter 1, but Psalm 104. And he mentions here in verse 2, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. So this is the first week creation. So the Lord spoke light into existence. Then he covered himself with the created light. He is light, but he covered himself with the created light and began to go around the earth at the equator. At the equator. So we notice even today, those countries at the equator, like the Philippines, 6 p.m. gets dark, 6 a.m. light every day, all year long, basically. And so then we see in verse 3, this is Psalm 104, 3, who layeth the beams of the chambers in his waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits like ministers of flaming fire. So here, angels apparently were made during early in the creation work. Weak probably to observe what he was doing there. So so the heavens were really the firmament. So we would expect on the planets that there would be evidence that at one time the planets had water. And in fact, we find this out. It's not water for life, obviously, but it's water that, remember, he took the earth as a sphere of water, and then he put the rakia, or the firmament, in between, and he spread out the outer layer of the water with the inner sphere here. And in between here, we have the creation here with evidence of water and so on. So anyway, we don't get excited that looks like there has been water on Mars. That means at one time there were Martians and they enjoyed the water. No. So we don't hold to these things. So through the cosmic activities of evaporation, lightnings, rain, be rain after the flood, wind from temperature variations of his treasures. So remember back there in Genesis 3, Adam was resting in the cool of the day, so there was some sort of a temperature gradient going on, even during in the Garden of Eden there, and the Lord and not idols or Mother Nature now is the source. So every idolater is stupid and confounded, thinking his lying and breathless idol or storm deities can affect the weather. So you recall back there in Elijah's lifetime, 1 Kings. Let's look there in 1 Kings. We find out who's in control of rain. First Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18, and so we have the test given here by Elijah, and he has the prophets of Baal crying out to their deity that they might bring rain, and they can't do that, and obviously then he prays, and the Lord brings rain. And so they're praying to their own deities. They're cutting themselves. This is a pagan practice, cutting themselves, trying to get the attention of demons to answer their prayer and so on. So we're familiar with the passage, but we have the Lord is in charge of everything. And so we have that example there. The idols are by name vanity, or by nature rather, vanity and creation of errors or delusion, which will perish when judgment comes. The Lord was their portion of Jacob or inheritance. They belong to the Lord of hosts. So notice that the in our passage here, Jeremiah reveals that they're the portion. They belong to the Lord, portion of Jacob. And so in this, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Lord of hosts is his name. So in this case, they belong to the Lord of hosts, the portion of Jacob. He's the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, there is a song that we sing, I think, by, what is it? Yeah, our mighty fortress there. A good old Luther, right? So we have the word in there, it's a bay oath. So last time we sang it, I think I heard some people saying Sabbath. So it's not the word for Sabbath. It's a different word. So it's a transliterated word in English here. So it's the Lord of, say, bay oath, not the Lord of Sabbath. All right? So we learn things. We learn how to sing the words or pronounce the words that we're singing, right? All right. So that's all for the music lesson tonight. All right. So, but... So they were known as belonging to the Lord as a portion of Jacob. And are we known as belonging to Christ or belonging to the wealthy elite of America? Think of that. How are we known? We are known merely as we're Americans. That's how we're known. No, first and foremost, we're belonging to Christ. With all of our idols of possessions and power and prestige. So these are some of the idols that Americans have, right? Right? Yeah, okay, all right. All right. I'm not asking for a confession of sin. I'm just affirming this. All right. All right, verse 17 and 18. So gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land as at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. So here the prophet encouraged the people, you better pack for a long trip. Because if you live, you're going to be taking a long trip. Long trip into Babylon. So gather up thy wares. Pack that suitcase. Get ready to move. And then he uses language here, the Lord would sling out the land of the land, the inhabitants. So David used the same word there, like David slaying his rock at Goliath. The Lord will cast later on those that are not in the book of life into the lake of fires. So the word abalo there in the New Testament, he's going to throw them in, throw those and they're blotted out of the book of life, going to throw them like a fastball right into the lake of fire. But the Lord was going to sling them out as well. When David slang his rock, and when the Lord would sling, neither missed their target. So think of that. David didn't. How many rocks did he need? He only needed one. And the Lord would not miss his target either. He'd sling them over there in the Babylon. So we see the graphic language that's used here. And then the Jews would feel the distress of divine judgment. So our English word cirrhosis comes from the Hebrew word there for distress. Anyway, we have 17 and 18. And then in 19 through 21, it says, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, my cords are broken, my children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. So it seemed like Jeremiah identified with the heartache of the people, even though they did not care for him, he identified with them. See, it's not two-way, not reciprocated. He cares, they don't. His burden was a woe, which was a grievous hurt. He realized he had to bear their hurt. He's hurting for them. In fact, he's hurting for the mothers. He identified with the mothers of the southern kingdom, whose tabernacle. So this has probably been some of the more poor people living on the outskirts would have a tent for their home and had tent cords broken, and none were able to set up the curtains of the walls of the home. Think how fragile that home would be, a tent home. And yet he was identifying with women who lived in very fragile abodes, and he recognized that the women would lose all. So Jeremiah addressed the people responsible for the spiritual decline. He goes in verse 21, he goes after the pastors. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. So in this case, he addressed the people responsible for a spiritual decline, namely the pastors or shepherds. These would have been the leaders. Back earlier in 2:8, he calls them a priest, priests and prophets. These were the spiritual leaders, and yet they were dumbfounded. They had no inclination that judgment was coming. They lied to the people. I mean, these were worthless people, worthless men, to be sure. They became brutish or stupid. The idea of brutish there. They didn't seek the Lord nor feed the sheep. Notice chapter 23, Jeremiah 23. He's talking, he's back to the pastors and prophets again, because he could identify with that office, because that was his office. He's a pastor or a prophet. Woe be unto the pastors, that's 23:1. That destroyed and scattered the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And so he deals with them in a very severe way here. They, the spiritual leaders are to lead in truth and practice and not be self-absorbed. The role of the pastor is to be in prayer and in the ministry of the word. That's Acts 6:4. It's true today as it was back then. Elsewhere, Peter enjoined pastors to avoid professionalism, materialism, and authoritarianism. Well, let's look there in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what Peter is dealing with here. Peter had to learn some lessons along the way, but he learned them well. After the Lord dealt with him there in John chapter 21, Peter now became the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And so notice there, he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So feeding the flock, taking the oversight. Not by constraint, but willingly, wanting to do this. This is not a profession for professional people. It's for people who are called and respond. So the office of a pastor is not a profession. It's not a job. It's not a business. It's a calling. So he's saying avoid this professionalism. It's a problem with too many pastors. They think it's a job. Materialism goes on to say, not for filthy lucre, but for ready mind. So you don't go into the pastorate thinking, I'm going to make a lot of big money because I'm going to have a big mega church. I'm really going to be important to make a lot of money. Materialism, all right. And then authoritarianism. Oh, there's the authority of a pastor, but not authoritarianism. Different meaning here, where he overlords the people into every detail of their life. So this is what Peter's saying. And this has been the ongoing problem through the centuries. I have a little parenthesis here. Parachurch colleges and seminaries teach pastoral students the American business model. American business model. By the way, some of this may come up in the lecture series. The American business model of being an administrator in a religious organization. I've got some colleges in mind I'm thinking about. This is exactly what they do. It's exactly what they do. You're an administrator focusing on how to grow a crowd, how to finance the work, how to give catchy topical presentations of the Bible on Sunday and maybe mid-service. and how to organize numerous programs for every age group. That's what pastors are. They're administrators. They're head of an organization. They administrate. They violate Peter's teaching of professionalism, as pastors have to have an office. So administrators need an office. Pastors need a study. Amen. On my door out there, it says pastor's study. Amen. All right. So, and business practices of materialism are used to finance something big, such as a triple tithe Sunday. We were in a church one time, they wanted to have a triple tithe Sunday. I was on the staff and I said, wait a minute, what you're saying here is we're going to give our tithe and two other tithes for two families in our church who do not tithe. Is that right? No, we're not going to do that. Triple tithe Sunday. We don't try to make up the non-tithers. Not our responsibility. Let the Lord deal with the non-tithers. We're not going to have a triple tithe Sunday. Or selling all types of crafts and so on. And finally, authoritarianism, by lording over every personal or private aspect of the member's life. And so there, Peter warns against these issues. And both back then and even today, he indicated, and back in our verse 10:21, for the pastors are become brutish, have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. So in due time, the flocks that want the food, the word of God, are not going to go to these places. They're going to want somewhere else that they can be fed. Sheep want to be fed. Wolves feed on the sheep. So we don't care about wolves and what they're eating. We're not trying to feed the wolves, we're trying to feed the sheep. The sheep want to hear and be fed on the word of God. So they'll go to the place where they can get feed and food. So anyway, strong message here for Pastor Jeremiah, Shepherd Jeremiah. Strong message here, and it's certainly appropriate today as well. So our Western Christianity here, American Christianity here, is so impacted with culture and society, it's hard to even be able to distinguish. Is this really a New Testament Christianity that we see here? And so many of these churches and what they have going on and so on and so forth. So finally here, the Lord promised that there'd be no spiritual prosperity, but a scattered flock then and now. And so our desire is to be true to the word of God, obey the scriptures here, and try to improve and work on our weaknesses and so on, and examine scripture and try to grow in the word of God, and be the assembly that the Lord that honors the Lord and that he blesses. That's what we want. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Now we pray, we thank you for the scriptures at hand, thank you for the message of Jeremiah. Help us to not be brutish in our heart and mind, but that we'll want to follow thee, bless each one here, speak to hearts and lives. Pray in the presentation of this and the usage of this. Pray that you'll bless our prayer time now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.